Chapter 12, starting at verse 9. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings, like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Thanks, Charmaine. Do keep it open. We'll look at it together. And let's ask for God's help as ever as we come before his word. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your words. Thank you for this voice of you, the shepherd. Wise words, true words, words like goads and pegs. Lord, we pray that you would still our hearts now to be taught by your word, to encourage us and to challenge us to rightly understand what it is to fear you and keep your commandments. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just pop a spare one down. Hang on. There we go. Well, thanks again, Charmaine. And just five verses, as we've heard, to sum up the whole book where we've been for the best part of 12 chapters over the last couple of months in Ecclesiastes. And if you can cast your mind right back, if you've been here for the whole series or if you've just dipped in, you'll have heard it. The teacher declared his motto that everything is meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. And we looked at that word meaningless and saw that in English it has a meaning actually of sort of futility and frustration, all of life subject to that. Put if you like, sort of as trying to grasp after mist or vapor. You know, you see it and you grab it and you can't and it's gone. That sense of futility. And so as he's gone through and set out his PhD of research in this scrapbook, the teacher has wanted us to see that life is not best lived seizing the day as if it's our last to just go and grab for all it's worth. No, life is best gratefully receiving the day as the gift of God that it is. Enjoying it, for it might be our last, but knowing it's from God and for good. And now as we come to the final strokes of his pen, he's repeated the motto as almost like two bookends just there up in verse 8, you'll see. But now with the final few lines, it seems that his overarching concern is that God's people have stopped listening to and obeying God. And so he makes plain that putting that right won't suddenly deal with all of life's frustration and futility. No, he's explored all of that. But it seems it is the way to live in a way that is fulfilling. It is the way in which we find fulfillment. And if you're not someone who describes yourself yet as a Christian, it's terrific to have you here. But a Christian being someone who'd say, I'm born again in Jesus. Well, then these few sentences highlight why doing that is so very worthwhile and never too late to put right. The first thing he concludes in these final lines is that God's words are pleasure and pain, but also protection. Pleasure and pain, but protection. Look what he says, verse 9. We're told about the teacher who's writing, their wisdom, their knowledge, all that they've pulled together. And then we're told, verse 10, the teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. In other words, his research and all his exploring in the previous 12 chapters, it wasn't for some thesis that we might now debate. This wasn't his truth. No, this is truth. And we're to listen to it as being so. And I'm told that, I wouldn't know, I'm told though by the gifted Hebraists, those Hebrew scholars, that little translation, just the right words, is actually rather weak. It's great for us sort of Brits. It's sort of toned down and pleasant. Actually, the original is much better translated. He found words of delight that are upright and true. Words of delight. Not despair, as we might have thought as we've gone through. These are words of delight. Yes, we've been brought graveside time and again, but only and always because he wants us to see life almost in reverse. Seeing the coffin is coming and understanding that all of life is given. And it's there to delight in, to receive it, to know God's in charge of it and all seasons, all the knowledge, all the wisdom, all the work and the family and the fun and the food, the things he's picked up on as being given to enjoy. These are words of delight. He wants God's people who are struggling to fear and obey him properly to understand at the start he's not a killjoy or some grumpy old man in the sky, but a generous and loving creator who gives us life to live and lots to enjoy. His voice is pleasure. But it's also pain and protection, isn't it? Verse 11, it says, "The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd." A goad, I'm told, is a long stick with a point or a hook at the end, and the sort of thing that a farmer will have used to keep their livestock on the right path, sort of as they're going through the mountains in those days, or we might picture some sort of lovely Yorkshire dales wandering through the lanes. How do you keep those cattle and sheep going where they're supposed to go? Well, you might use a goad. A prod this way or a prod that way or a prod from behind keeps the beast going the right way. And it does that because if the beast wants to wander off the other way or the cow wants to go into that field, it's prodded. No, that's not where you go. And it listens because the prod isn't comfy. It doesn't cause untold harm, but it's not comfy. And it forces the beast to listen, in this case to the shepherd, so they don't wander off into danger and harm. Wise words are like goads. They will sometimes make us wince. But they're also words that protect us, because in making sure that we don't go the wrong way in life, it makes them so very safe. So they're described here as being like firmly embedded nails. And at first I thought, does that mean a really sharp goad? But it seems actually the sense here is, no, think of tent pegs. These are wise words that prod and protect. They offer security and shelter in the storms of life. And they all come from one shepherd, which our writer here is picking up on Old Testament language from Ezekiel, describing God himself. These are the wise words, the teacher says, of God. The one who gives us life gives us the words to navigate life. They're very good for us. They're words of delight, pleasure. But now and again, goads, pain. But only and always for our protection. And so our teacher longs for us to listen, and to listen only to him. You know that little phrase there at the end, be warned of anything in addition to them. Any other more pleasurable words or wiser sayings from others, he warns, will not be from the shepherd. So listen carefully. Therefore, you're good. I suppose it's a bit like, it's not exactly clever of me to say, but a bit like a loving parent, aren't they? Who in any given day will offer any child a complete mixture of words, from words of pleasure, words of pain, and words of protection. And the children, as their heads hit the pillow, will choose to remember whichever they prefer. But they're only ever for the child's protection, aren't they? I sort of think of perhaps a more timid child, as they're about to go into a new situation, they're slightly nervous. And why is it they cling to mum or dad's skirt or trousers and perhaps peep round to know what's going on? Can they go forward? Can they go in? Well, just think of where they feel safe. It's because that loving parent has shared all sorts of words. Words of pleasure. They've heard that mum or dad say, it's pizza tonight. Woohoo! They've heard that mum or dad say at times words of pain, you will go to your room. They've heard that mum or dad always protect them. Don't touch, you'll burn yourself. And so they know, collectively, They can stand behind mum or dad's trousers or skirt and peek out, knowing where safety lies. Pleasure and pain, but always protection. And so our teacher ends this book, his writing, asking us to consider what our relationship is like with God's words. What is our relationship like with the Bible, God's word, cover to cover? I guess perhaps how often, and I ask myself this, how often or how much we read it personally and privately is an indicator of what we think of God's words. Are there novels on the nightstand that we're more excited about dipping into than this book? And as we open it, what is it we expect? Have we perhaps forgotten that in here we will find not just the right words, words of delight. Words of delight. Words that bring comfort and joy. Words that will make you smile. Do you expect that as you open God's word on your own, in your own time? I think I need to start expecting that more. Maybe you do too. Or what about its words of pain and protection? Do we try and avoid the goads? And perhaps the test for that is, you know, to ask ourselves, when was the last time that we trusted and obeyed something in here that made us wince, that we really didn't want to do? Something that challenged how we live or our lifestyle, and we thought, no, I'm going this way. Perhaps when pride was humbled, or our expectations reversed, or you're convicted of sin. What do we do in that situation? Did we allow the goad to prod to keep us going the right way? See, very often, if we don't like what the Bible says when it prods us, then we'll start to deny that anything that it says is good and to protect us. And we'll find a way of changing what it means to simply suit us and justify going our own way. But the writer says, no, no, there's one shepherd, and his voice is pleasure and pain, but protection. So listen, and don't listen to anybody else. How? Well, we're told God's people, in the last two verses, 13 and 14, should fear and follow, fear and keep these commandments. Look what he says, verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Now, he's not saying, oh, enough of all this. Last page, scribble of the parchment. Let's wrap it all up. No, he's saying, now. That's all, folks. Everything I have to say, I have said. And after all the extensive research which we've been with him on his world tour with his scrapbook in the last 12 chapters, he's saying, let me sum up my message from all that you've seen and heard about living in God's world, God's way. Here's my life motto. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's a motto of attitude and action. The right attitude, fear. The right action, follow. What turns that from sort of a terrifying prospect is knowing who we're to fear and who we're following. And it's God, and it's his words, his commandments. Now, why is it that that is a good thing, or he is a good person to listen to? We'll come to that a little bit more in the Lord Jesus Christ and how he fulfills all this. But he tells us here too, doesn't he, in verse 14. This is the duty of mankind because, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. As one writer said, looking at this book, he says, so things might feel meaningless, using the words of the teacher, but they matter because we will all meet our Maker as our judge. And he's saying, are you ready? He wants us ready. And so fear and follow God. That is the duty of all mankind. Or more literally, in the original it says, for that is the whole of mankind. meaning that is where wholeness, that is where fulfillment in life is found. We hear duty and may hear a bit of stoicism. He's wanting us to say, no, that is where fulfillment is found. Fear God and obey him, and you will be fulfilled. You will be whole. You'll be human. I think I'm often guilty of trying to soften the word fear here. In other places in the Bible, you sort of stand up here at the front and think, how am I going to say that? It seems sort of impossible to share the gospel saying this is something of the motto, fear God and obey his commands. And so I'll soften it by saying, well, of course, fear in this context means it is God after all, so respect him and be in awe of him. Be all those things. But the word is fear. And because it's a Hebrew word, there's all sorts of complexity and richness to it, which we wrestle with in English. And it was the US pastor John Piper who I think puts it so well. He says, this isn't a fear that drives us away, but a fear that draws us in. It's a fear that rightly sees God and responds in love. Not a fear that drives away, but a fear that draws us in. We think, how can fear ever do that? And he helpfully gives a story, actually, of when he was visiting a friend with his six-year-old son. And when they arrived, a very, very large dog greeted them at the door. So it was sort of nose-to-nose with his six-year-old. So let's say so high. What are we guessing? Great Dane? I don't know. Big dog, he doesn't say. Eyeball to eyeball with the boy. And the boy was wide-eyed. But then John had realized he'd left something he was supposed to be bringing round in the car. So he said to his son, nip back to the car, would you, and go and grab it. And as he turned and ran away, the dog followed, growling. And so the owner popped his head through out the window and said, don't run and you'll be fine. He hates it when anybody runs away. Just walk next to him. He'll be as soppy as anything. You can even drape your arm round his neck. You'll be fine. You see, God is terrifying to run from. But stay with him, and his growl, if you like, is one of protection, not destruction. He's the one to walk with. And so life is best lived with a right fear of God by all who follow and obey his commands. It's an attitude of fear leading to an action of obedience, because we know in him his words are pleasure and pain, prod, but always and only for protection. His is the voice to listen to and obey. So children, lots of you busy colouring or chewing. I wonder at school, at home, why should you listen to your teachers or your parents, mums and dads? Do you know, first and foremost, it's not just because I told you to. It's because you're to fear God and obey his commands. And he says, listen to mum and dad, respect your grown-ups. And all of us at work, at home, at rest and play, what is it we do? How do we go through life, as those who fear God? That's not what I meant. As when we're at home, working, resting and playing, do we go through life first and foremost fearing God? Or actually, if we're honest, is it other fears which dictate how we behave? Because the writer's saying swap it. So for instance, is it a fear of missing out which governs our day-to-day? Is it a fear of HR? Is it a fear of not finding fulfillment in all that we want to do or be? Is it a fear of being unpopular? Often it will be a fear of something which guides our path and justifies our actions. And our writer says, fear and follow God. Listen to his commands. They are good. And do that because at the end of the day, he is judge. And his opinion overall really matters. And so, of course, it might well often prove costly. It'll feel like, as the Bible quotes elsewhere, we're kicking against the goads. But it will be the most joyful and wise way of living, because it's living in the way we're told by the one who gives us the life to live. Now, as we close this gem of a book, I found it extremely helpful I want us just to see how Jesus also, as I said, ties all the threads together of this book. Tempted just, of course, to sort of leave it there with a sense of fearing and obeying. But how does Jesus fulfill all this? And as we've done that, again, it's not that, oh, but at least in Jesus, he's kind of the softer, cuddlier end of this more fearsome God of the Old Testament. Not at all. The more I've thought about this, I've seen that Jesus just adds a greater layer of depth and meaning. Listen to what Jesus promises in John chapter 5, verse 24. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." You see how he's tying all the end of Ecclesiastes together? To hear and trust this voice, Jesus' words, is to be pronounced safe in judgment. To receive life beyond the death that Ecclesiastes has said is our shared destiny. And Jesus can say that with all authority, because as he carries on into chapter 10 of John's Gospel, he declares this, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Where have we heard that word before? About 10 minutes ago. The voice of the shepherd. Jesus says, it's me, and I'm good. And how do we know? Because I lay down my life for you. For all of your wandering, for all of your disobedience, for all of your struggles. I am the good shepherd whose words not only protect and save, but they'll provide the way through justice, through God's judgment into life. And who are these words for? He continues, "My sheep listen to my voice. They know me and follow me." See, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're met with this challenge. If he's the good shepherd, will we listen and obey? Will we fear and follow? And as we do that, if we try that day to day, we'll know how many times we stumble or we disobey and go our own way. And yet Jesus says these words because in knowing that we'll do that, he doesn't want us to fear judgment in that sense. For on the cross, he faces it for us. He's the one who dies to save, to permanently protect all who follow his voice. What other voice would we want to listen to? It must be good if it will go to the lengths of dying to save for our protection. You see, fearing Jesus gives us a fear that would have us run to him, not from him. And that's why he simply states in John 14, "So if you love me, keep my commands." Fear of God recognizes he saves us in Christ, and the love of God will have us keep the commands of Christ day by day. Friends, these words, God's words, they are pleasure and pain, but they're always to protect. And they're to do that as we lift our eyes and rightly fear God. And rightly listen and obey. A fear that has us bowing in majesty and awe, but yes, considering a depth of love that is almost fearsome to consider, that would lay down his life for lost sheep. And so as our teacher downs his pen, he wants us to know life under the sun, as he's put it, this side of heaven, will be frustrating and futile. But it has been given by God to be enjoyed as we rightly follow Christ, his words, his voice, and trust his cross. It is never too late to put our life on track with God. That's why this writer says it to Israel at the time. Listen up. He wants them to turn back. And it is our whole duty and our way of finding fulfillment. And never too late either.